I guess this morning I really struggled with how I wanted to title the message and exactly where I wanted to go. There was so much on my heart, but I'm going to entitle it simply this: The Man That Feareth the Lord. The Man That Feareth the Lord. And I am mindful that this is the day we recognize as Father's Day, and the day in which we rejoice and celebrate our dads. And honor them. And I'm going to be addressing most of my remarks to them, but I will say to you that whatever the scripture says to them is also true and applicable for you and those who are not fathers. Fathers are men who are called to be leaders. And all the rest of us, whatever God says to them as far as his blessing, as far as his will and direction, it's also applicable to us, and they are responsible to lead us as God directs them. So Psalm chapter 127, I'm actually going to read with you 127 and 128. I'm going to do it a little slowly and deliberately, and I may stop and comment as well as we go along. But I hope you'll listen carefully to the words. I hope that in some measure you will draw a circle around yourself, especially you men, and endeavor to forget about anyone else and anything else. Endeavor not to worry about what's happening after the service and what's happening this week and what challenges you're facing. Let the Lord speak to your heart, for truth that you need is found here. Psalm 127, beginning in verse number 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman, the guard, the security, waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Blessed is every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. When I read verse number 1 of chapter 128, I mentioned the word, or I pronounced the word blessed. Perhaps it is better to say blessed than blessed. Blessed is the man, or blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. So note the connection between the truth of verse 1 and verse 4 of 128. If you fear the Lord, no matter whether you're a man or woman, boy or girl, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. But specifically now, having mentioned labor in verse 2, having a wife in verse 3 and children in verse 3, we're thinking of the man, the husband, the father. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord. If you took nothing away from the service this morning but this truth, you need to take this one away. The blessing of God comes to those who fear the Lord. So we're going to talk about what that means and what that entails and how that looks. The man that feareth the Lord. But I wanted you to go back in Psalm 127, and particularly, Dad, all of us, we're taught that no structure built by man stands by itself. If God's not involved in the building of it, then all of your labor has been in vain. The word vain means empty, or it means profitless or useless. So except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Now, I didn't write that. I'm just reporting it to you. God says through his servant that whatever you're building, if you do it without consultation of God, if you do it without an eye to God, if you do it without regard to God, or if you do it, if you please, without the fear of the Lord, you labor in vain. No city, no country is safe. No people is safe if God does not keep them. Again, the scripture says, except the Lord keep the city. The watchman waketh, but in vain. What God is trying to do is impress upon our hearts the importance of having an eye to him, or again, in the words of the message, fear of him. And then we learn not only is no structure going to stand that God does not build, no city is safe that God does not keep, but no labor is successful that God does not bless. It's vain for you to rise up early, sit up late, eat the bread of sorrows. God is involved in the success of our labors, and no sleep is sound that God does not give. I hope you understand this morning that the Scripture's testimony is that everything came from God, is kept by God, and ultimately will return to God. It's all His. And so wherever we find ourselves in the stream of life, God must be recognized if we're to have a true evaluation of life. And so it is with the matter of being a father. It might interest you to know that while we place so much emotional emphasis on mothers, and that's very emotional for many of us, the word mother is only found, according to the Blue Letter Bible search engine, the word mother is only found 249 times in your Bible. Mothers, 8 times, meaning a total of 257 times. Got that? Father, however, the word father is found in your King James Bible 998 times, and fathers a further 549 times, for a total of 1,547 times. So fathers are mentioned in Scripture probably close to 6 times, 6 to 1 in reference to mothers. Often in Scripture, mostly, of course, in the New Testament, God is pictured for us or presented to us in the image of Father. Jesus spoke of God as the Father more than 150 times, and it wasn't just him saying, "My Father." It was him teaching his disciples, "Your Father," or "Our Father," when he taught them to pray. In the Old Testament, we find words that describe God by using qualities of a father or a mother, but the emphasis on God's fatherhood is in the New Testament. In Psalm 103, verse 3, for example, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Father pitieth them that fear him." Further, Dad, I want you to know that the Bible uses the term fatherless to describe those who were the most vulnerable and helpless of all of humanity. Did you know you never find the word motherless in the Scripture? You don't find that term to describe the objects of God's pity, but often God refers to the fatherless, his high regard for the fatherless, his demands on us in reference to our treatment of the fatherless. Hence, being a father and fatherhood is extremely important. It's a blessed and enormous privilege to be a father, to be allowed to participate in partnership with God in the creation of a human being. from the Father comes the seed, and from the seed comes the physical birth. And of course, we understand the soul is ignited by the touch of God. But Dad, you and I are partners in this enormous, wonderful enterprise of bringing human beings that will have an eternal and immortal existence into this world. In Psalm chapter 119, the psalmist said, "I thought on my ways and gave heed unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." My encouragement to you as a dad this morning is take some time to think about the testimonies of God in relationship to being a father. And take some time to ponder the responsibility and what God requires of you in terms of fatherhood. And then having reflected upon it, follow the example of the psalmist and do your best to turn your feet quickly where needed to turn and make haste to delay not in obedience to his commandment. You know, the truth is we're all the same. We're all like Isaiah, who said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all." My dad, whom you met just a moment ago, if you'd never met him before, that's my dad, Dean McLean. And my dad is not perfect. He's flesh and blood. You know, my dad, one of my dad's favorite verses came from Psalm chapter 34. I heard him give it in testimony over and over again, where the psalmist said, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all of his troubles." What I learned from my dad is that it's okay to recognize you're a sinner. It's good to acknowledge that you're a sinner. It's good to recognize your need of a Savior. And I'm so glad that he taught me that. Well, he was saying he pondered the Word of God. He saw himself in the light of the Word of God, even as a father, and he evaluated and made haste to leave off going his way and determining to go God's way. Now, Dad, you're probably aware of this verse, but you need to write it down somewhere. And as you ponder the path of your feet, think about the words of the man Joshua. Probably presented to us the best challenge of all, Joshua 24 and verse 15. He's standing before the children of Israel, and he says to them, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." He's making them to realize that they are servants, whether they want to be or not. The only choice is, who are you going to serve? And he presented three choices. You can either choose the gods that your father served on the other side of the flood or before the flood, or you can serve the god of the gods that are in the land you're dwelling in, the gods of the Amorites, the world around you, or you can serve the Lord, Jehovah, the God of Israel. So said, "Choose you this day, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You know what Joshua was telling me when he made that statement? I live in the fear of God. I am a man who fears God because I have looked at God and I have come to understand God with such respect and reverence that I am determined that my life and the lives of all those that follow me and that I've been given leadership over, I have determined that we will serve him. I hope you'll make that determination. I hope you'll be challenged by that example. I read in the book of Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas were in prison and God delivered them. Remember, the jailer heard the gospel and got saved that night and baptized, and his house, also in the same city, Philippi. When Lydia heard the gospel, she got saved and she got baptized and her house. The Bible teaches the responsibility of the man to lead his family. And while it's countercultural in the world in which we live, the Bible says that God has established an order in society by which society works best. And the man has been placed under God as the leader of the family unit. And the wife is to follow her husband's leadership as he follows God's leadership, and the children are to submit themselves and honor and obey the leadership of mom and dad. But Dad, you're at the top. Now, your responsibility is to fear God because you're going to lead your family. And Dad, you know this, I'm sure, by now, and if not, you're going to discover it pretty quickly. Your children will follow in your footsteps. Your children will be influenced by what you do. Now, that's not to say that all of your children are going to do what's right, and that's not to say that all of your children will do wrong if you do wrong. But absolutely, without question, is the truth that your children are influenced by what you do. You have an impact and an influence unmistakable upon the future of your children. Take it seriously. And Joshua said before all the children of Israel, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, men, I want to take you to one more passage of Scripture. And this means, and this passage of Scripture, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Mom, you can listen in. Children, you can listen in. Because what's written here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, while I'm going to make application to dads, I'm going to tell you, without question, this is written to a church. This is written by the Apostle Paul to a group of believers that would include men and women and children. It's for all of us in this room. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 13. Very simple exhortation. As he gets ready to wind up his letter, Paul says, "Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong." I want to focus on that statement, quit you like men. Quit you like men. In other words, like men do, quit. Now, the word quit doesn't mean give up. It doesn't mean stop. It doesn't mean end your efforts or end your endeavor. The word quit here means acquit. The idea is be or behave in the fashion of a man. Quit you like men. Now, you don't have to look it up, but if you were to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 9, the Philistines are facing Israel, and they put Israel to rout in battle. They win a decisive victory. Israel says, "We got problems here. It seems like God is not in our midst anymore. Remember, except the watchmen keep the city, or except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh up in vain." They woke up, they couldn't protect their city. So they said, "We've got to go get the Ark of the Lord." It wasn't present in the camp. Now, the Ark of the Lord was the place where the Shekinah glory was, where God's presence dwelt, and it represented the presence of God in the camp. So they did. They went and got the Ark. They brought it to the middle of the camp. The Philistines heard about it. They knew what that meant. And the Philistines are now terrified. What are we going to do? How can we overcome their gods? We've heard about their gods. We've heard about the Red Sea, and we've heard about what he did to Pharaoh in Egypt and all of those things. What are we going to do? They're terrified. They're scared. And their leader, their commander, stands up, 2 Samuel chapter 4, and says, "Quit yourselves like men." He says, "Be strong. Be of good courage. Be brave. Let's go out and act like men. So we're going to battle. Don't get afraid. Quit yourselves like men." So there's the Old Testament use of the same terminology as Paul uses in 1 Corinthians. What he's saying is act like a man. And so what he's assuming is that we understand what a man does. You know what a man does? A man quits himself. Now listen carefully. This is key to the message. He quits himself. Quit yourself like men. What does that mean? That means that if you're going into battle, the man who goes into battle has to end his regard for himself. Now, obviously, he wants to stay alive, but he's ready to lay down his life because he's got a wife or a mother or a father or some children or others that he loves back home. He's got a homeland that he loves. He's got a cause that he loves. And rather than be occupied with his own self, his own comfort, his own convenience, his own security, he's ready to quit himself. He is a man. He understands it's his responsibility to quit, to lay down self-interest and go into battle. Dad, when you fear the Lord, it means this. It means that you have seen God in such a light, you understand his power and his goodness in such a way that you no longer go your own way, but you submit your way to God's way. You quit yourself like a man. Now, I got to thinking about what is true about a man that's a father. Well, a man that's true, and I'm going to use all letter P's because of alliteration. But a man is a father is a progenitor. Now, the word progenitor is not used much these days. It simply means a person from one or one from which another descends or originates. in order for man, in common sense terminology, in order for a man to become a father, he has to be willing to abandon himself. He has to be willing, in Bible terminology, to give himself to another. Now, if you believe that giving yourself to another outside of marriage is proper, you're outside the bounds of Scripture authority. But Scripture teaches that a man leaves his father and mother, cleaves to his wife, they become one flesh, and then God said, be fruitful and multiply. So the man that would have children is a man who effectively quits himself. He says, it's no longer just about me. I'm going to have a child. I'm going to impart life. I'm going to share my life. I'm going to give life. I'm going to bring into existence another human being. That's quitting yourself, laying down your life for another. A father is not only a progenitor. A father is a provider. A provider, an honest provider, is a man who, again, he doesn't go to work every morning for 8 hours or 9 hours or 10 hours or whatever it happens to be. He doesn't work all of his life, 30, 40 years. He doesn't do that for himself. He does that for his family. He gets up and goes to work, not because it's enjoyable, but because it's something he loves to do. It's a good thing if he does love what he does, but he does it because he is quitting himself. He understands he has a responsibility to provide for those that God has given him. And so in order to provide for them, he quits himself. And so he is a progenitor, he's a provider. A father is also a protector. And we've already mentioned that in terms of war. Or if we leave out war for a moment, but somebody comes to your home, attacks your children, attacks your wife, or threatens them, then you quit yourself. You get up and you place your life on the line. You give up your own comfort, your own convenience to protect the ones that God has given you. Do you understand? And beyond that, a father's not just a protector, but he is a professor. Say, what do you mean by that? Well, I'm just trying to keep the alliterated outline going. He's a teacher. Over and over and over and over and over again in the book of Proverbs, my son, hear the instruction of your father. Hear the instruction of your mother. Dad is instructing his son all through Proverbs. This is the way of wisdom. This is the way of wealth. This is the way of blessing. This is the way of happiness. This is the way of gladness. Dad's a professor. You can't be a professor and teach without investing time. You have to take time to teach. You not only have to take time to give the verbal instruction, then you have to impart some time in providing a visual instruction. So they not only hear your words, but see your actions, and you're teaching them. And so in the truest sense of the word, a father who is a professor or a teacher is one who has quit himself. It's not all about him. It's about those that have been placed under his charge, those that are his heritage, those arrows that God has placed within his quiver. He polishes them and sharpens them and gets them ready. By the way, I also came up with this, a father's a prohibitor. Dad says no a lot of times. Dad sets up the rules and the guidelines and the fences. He's a prohibitor. You think he likes doing that? Do you think he wants to be your enemy? You think he wants you children to be angry with you? I know my dad didn't want me to be angry with him, but my dad was not going to let my feelings about him stop him from telling me what's right and what's wrong, and from prohibiting me from having the wrong friends and going the wrong places and doing the wrong things. In doing that, my dad had to set aside himself. I'm saying to you, and here we go, this applies to dad, but dad teaches, right? And dad is responsible for the oversight of the family and the home. And so as Paul sees it in Corinthians, he says to the whole church, all of you need to quit you like men. You need to act the part of men. You need to accept responsibility. You need to lay down your life. You need to lay down yourself and your self-interest and go forward for God. Now I'm going to close by taking you to Abraham and just mentioning, I will not preach long on these things, but I want to mention to you how Abraham feared the Lord. A few weeks ago, we looked at Abraham, remember? We looked at him going up the mountain and coming down the mountain. We looked at what he couldn't see the other side of the mountain, but God had already provided a sacrifice. When Abraham was on the mountain, ready to slay his son Isaac, God said, don't slay him, for now I know that thou what? Fearest me. What did we read in Psalm 127 and 128 as we began? Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. Blessed is the man who feareth the Lord. He said, Abraham, now I know that you fear me, seeing you did not withhold your only son. So we know this from God's estimation, Abraham was a man who feared God. So what characterizes the man or the dad who fears God? Number one, personal faith and trust in God. Personal faith and trust in God. When we first meet Abraham, we don't know anything about him. We just hear him having a conversation with God. So God reveals himself to Abraham. And he said, this is my will. This is who I am, and this is my will for your life. This is what I want you to do. And Abraham believed God. He put his faith and trust and confidence. The next morning, he got up, packed his bags, and went on a journey in obedience to God. He was one day going his own way. Then he meets God and hears from God that God has a plan and purpose for his life. He embraces that. And the next day, he's no longer going his own way. He's going God's way. Where's God's way leading? He has no idea. But he's going God's way. The first thing necessary for you to be a man who fears God is a man who believes that God is. And that God is a just God and he will punish sin. And you must put your faith and trust in God's provision for your sin. And that's Jesus Christ. Do you fear God? You know, the man who understands the power of God in judgment, but understands at the same time the goodness of God in being merciful, is the man who understands the gospel. That the soul that sinneth must die, but God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So the power of God and the goodness of God. And it begins there. It begins with salvation. Salvation does not happen outside of the fear of God. Outside of a man coming to see God as his just and righteous judge, for whom he has no answer, no acceptable reason, no acceptable argument for his sin, and he quits his sin, and he puts his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the picture of Abraham as we first meet him in the book of Genesis. Then secondly, not only personal faith and trust in God, obeying God without question, but he's a man who maintained an altar and the presence of God within his home. The man who fears God, it will be evident in his home. It will be evident in the fact that he is worshiping God with his family. Abraham didn't have a church to go to, but Abraham, wherever he went, we read in chapter 14 and 15 and 16 of Genesis that he built an altar. He comes to this place, he builds an altar. And when he builds an altar, he worships the Lord with his family. So in the presence of his family, in the presence of their daily activities, he is worshiping the Lord. One day we read, I think it's Genesis chapter 18, that Abraham's sitting in his tent, living in a tent, and God comes with two angels. Now you can argue with me all you want, but if you read the passage very carefully, I believe there were three men that came. One was the Lord Jesus in his pre-incarnate form, and two were angels, and they came to visit Abraham in his home. God was present in Abraham's home. You can't see God unless you're the friend of God. And Abraham was called the friend of God. By the way, you know why I know that was the Lord Jesus? In the very next chapter, the two men leave. In that same chapter, the two men leave and the Lord stays and converses with Abraham. And the very first verse of the next chapter, Genesis chapter 18, the two men enter into Sodom and they go to visit the house of Lot to warn him and to take him and his family out before the judgment of God falls. But all I'm trying to say in telling you that story is that in Abraham's life, Abraham had a family altar and the presence of God was in his home. Dad, you've heard this before, but I'm going to tell you again. The responsibility for the spiritual education of your children, the responsibility for your children to know God is yours and yours alone. My father was not a perfect man. My father has many faults and many struggles, and there are many things that he dealt with all of his life, and I've already testified to that to you. But I guarantee you this, from the time I was a child, I knew that my dad believed in God with all of his heart, and my dad was ready to submit to God. And when he knew he was wrong, and when he had done wrong, I heard him confess to God, and I saw him at the altar. I prayed with him. I watched the tears. I heard the words. I got to know God because of the influence of my dad. I can only imagine what might have been my case if I'd have been born into my dad's home and he hadn't got saved. He got saved about 6 months after I was born. If he hadn't have come to know Christ as Savior, he said by his own words that he had two sons. My brother's 2 years older than me. He said, I felt that neither one of you would live to be 20 years of age if I didn't find an answer to my life because of the way he was living his life. I have no way to understand how important that decision was with my dad, how the Spirit of God directed him to hear music and go into a church which he did not agree with and didn't like, but he was driven there, drawn there by the Spirit of God and the impact that had on my life. I tell you again and again, I've been in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Why did my dad do that? I don't know. I suspect maybe he did it because he wanted me to know that God was important enough that he should be given as much time as we can give him. And whenever his people meet together, we ought to be there. He taught me that by example. And Dad, if you fear the Lord, you will evidence the fear of the Lord by saying, I respect and I reverence the power and authority of God. So before we make any decision in this family, before we go anywhere, before we eat, before we do anything, we're going to pray and talk to God about it. We're going to look at God's word and see what does God say about this association, about this company, about this entertainment. And your children need to be seeing from you and hearing from you the way of life, the truth from God. And it's not that difficult. In Psalm 34 and verse 11, the psalmist said, come ye children, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Maybe, Dad, you need to adopt that, Psalm 34, 11, as your motto for the next year or for the rest of your days. And while you have children in your home, come ye children, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. How do you teach the fear of the Lord? You can only teach the fear of the Lord by fearing the Lord. You can only teach somebody what you do. And so if you fear the Lord, that means if you acknowledge that God is there, that you have an answer to God, that God sees everything, God knows everything, God has the answers, and you take time to worship him, you take time to consult him, you take time to talk to him, you're teaching him the fear of the Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? If your children know that the church is meeting and you're not going, what does that say about the fear of the Lord to you, to your children? Do you really walk in the fear of the Lord? Do you really see yourself as accountable to God? Do you really see yourself in need of God's instruction, the fellowship of the saints? We have a responsibility to teach our children. So a man who fears the Lord, according to Abraham, is a man who has personal faith and trust in God. He maintains a family altar, has the presence of God in his home. Number three, he allows God to choose for him. I won't take time, but you remember Abraham and Lot had a dispute among their families? And Abraham said to Lot, Lot, you choose. Listen, wherever you want to go, you go one way, I'll go the next. He gives it to God. And when Lot chooses, then God speaks to Abraham and said, Abraham, look, and lift up your eyes. And he showed him all the land that Lot had not chosen. And God said, I'm going to give you all that and more. He allowed God to make the choice for him. He made the choice about moving from his hometown, leaving his dad, and going to the promised land. He allows all the way through his life God to make the choice for him. Dad, when it comes to choosing what job you're going to have, what career you're going to pursue, do you ask God about that? Before you move from one city to another, do you seek God's will? How's that going to impact my family? What does God say? Where should I be? Or is it all about the dollar? Is it all about advantage to you? Is it all about promotion? Or is it about what God wants in your life? Your children need to grow up seeing you walking in the fear of the Lord, saying, let's talk to God about that. We're going to see what God says. We want to know what God says about where we live and what friends we have and what we allow in our home and what we do for a living. We need to let God make the choice. What a blessed child is that who grows up knowing that he should surrender the right of choice to God, because God sees everything, the beginning and the end. He knows the right and the wrong. He knows all the pitfalls and all the problems. He's wise and all-knowing. Trust him. Allow God to make the choice. And finally, I would say that in Abraham, we see a man who fears the Lord, demonstrating the fact that he was willing to give God whatever God asked him for. And that's where we started when we looked at Abraham heard the voice of God saying, I know that you fear me now because you've not withholden your only son from me. The man who fears the Lord is a man who has such respect and reverence for the power and the goodness of God that whatever God requires him, whatever God asks him to give, he's willing to give it. That's the fear of the Lord. So now leaving off focusing on Dad, let me ask you moms, let me ask you children, do you fear the Lord? Whether Dad does or not, the Bible said, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. So do you have a personal faith and trust in God? Have you seen God come to believe that he is, and you have surrendered to him and sought him and joined your heart to him and your life to him? Number two, do you maintain an altar in your life? Do you maintain the presence of God in your life? Do you talk with God every day? Do you worship God? Do you have devotions? Do you acknowledge God? Number three, are you allowing God to choose for you? By the way, if you're a child, God has already chosen. One of the Ten Commandments, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long with thee on the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Obey your parents, children. Obey your parents, Lord. Honor your mom and dad. Obey them in the Lord, for this is right. The Lord's already chosen. Are you allowing the Lord to choose you? Choose for you? And how about number four? Are you willing to give God whatever he asks? Ladies, are you willing to give God obedience in submitting to your husband? Are you willing to give God obedience in allowing men to have the leadership? Are you willing to give God obedience in every area of your life, giving whatever he asks you for? That's the fear of the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord. And the key element of being a godly father, as in being a godly person, is the fear of the Lord. Recognizing, acknowledging, reverencing, and respecting his power and his goodness. Let's pray.